I have to apologize. That should have been Matthew 2, and I probably sent it that way. So can I just read? Hey, fantastic on the names, though. The guy should get a hand, right? I mean, right? That's amazing. I tend to not want to read the genealogies for that reason. Fantastic job. But so I have a problem with ones and twos, I think. So I own this. I probably sent it as this. But let me just read for you a bit of Matthew chapter 2, beginning verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied. "This is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." And then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. And as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another way. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there was a time in the early years of the Christian church in which the church year had two seasons. They had the season of Easter, which we probably would have been able to guess, and a season called Epiphany. Epiphany is that season of the church year where we focus in on the revelation of Jesus Christ in God's action of revealing the light of the world to us. We feature the wise men or the magi who make this journey following a star during this time of Epiphany to get us focused on this notion and this idea that light has come, that God's light has broken through the darkness to us. Oh, I know, we're used to the seasons. If your church is like mine, we talk about Advent, light a bunch of candles. And of course, we have that Christmas celebration, and we move through Epiphany rather quickly, I suppose, maybe faster than we ought. And then we have Lent, which we get excited about and planning. If you're a worship committee member, you're thinking, oh, what are we going to do through Lent? It's an exciting time. Easter, of course, the great celebration of celebrations in the church year. And then Pentecost, that wonderful gift of God's. So we're used to those kinds of seasons. But in the early church, there was these two seasons, this season of Epiphany, the season of Easter, and the two seasons were meant to emphasize the poles of light at the beginning and at the end of the life of Jesus Christ on earth. So meant to magnify that, draw it out, draw attention to this light of the world and his life. That was the season, by the way, Easter and Epiphany. These were the seasons where there were multiple baptisms, where the emphasis was on including new believers and bringing them into the light of Jesus Christ. And it was a great time of celebration and extending the rule and reign of God into the world around. It was times of community growth, times to recognize and celebrate that the life and light of God's supreme revelation in Jesus Christ had come. Well, I think John's gospel hits this at the outset of the reading that we heard. You know, it said that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. Listen to this part, though. In Him was life. And that life was the light to all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That's what the season of Epiphany draws our attention to, you see. The light has come. Oh, I know. You're thinking, well, it still seems like we live in a pretty dark world. There's lots of evil around, and lots of death, lots of destruction, lots of humankind in hurting and damaging others. Yeah, that's there. But here's the promise of the Gospels, that this light that has come cannot be contained. That this light that has come is going to birth forth like the sun breaking over the mountains. I don't know if you've ever had that experience. I have family in Alberta, so I had this experience. Just watching the sun come up over the mountains, up around Banff and Jasper. If you've never seen it, it's a sight. But this is what this light is like that the Gospels are describing to us. This sun that breaks out over the mountain. And I'm going to tell you, if you've had that experience, you probably were like me and just, wow, what a God. What a beautiful creation this God has created. God's glory revealed. It's the time of revealing. It's the time of manifestation. It's God's glorious presence, not out there somewhere. Like we often say, you know, God's there. That's not the message of the Gospels, is it? It's not the message that God is out there somewhere, but rather that God is right here among us, with you, in whatever's going on in your life, the joyful, celebrative parts, and those hard, difficult, messy, messy places. God is here with us. The light has come. It's a time, Epiphany is, for us to stand up and lift our faces to the light and to let the light set our hearts throbbing with life and hope. Advent, Christmas, Epiphany direct us to see that light that begins, you know, kind of far off, a hope, a dream, comes close. It interrupts us. It explodes into the darkest parts of our living and our lives. And that light is now let loose in the world. And so this season of Epiphany, I think, is very, very important. Because it is a time for us in worship and celebration to not just think about what we've just come out of, you know, the story of the Nativity. Not just think about a baby and a mother and a father, and shepherds and angels and magi, wise guy, wise men that come. But what it calls us to remember is that light is seeping into the world, making its presence felt softly and gently in the face of this child that the wise men saw as they entered the house. Those who come to worship, they came and they kneeled in the awe of the glory of God that they saw right there in that moment. It's interesting to me. Now, I think sometimes wild things. But anyway, it's just interesting to me that following the details of the birth of Jesus Christ in Matthew's gospel, Matthew follows that with the story of these wise men. I almost let it slip. I usually call them wise guys. Magi. These astronomers who enter into the picture. And don't miss this. This is an important detail. I know we kind of maybe just skip over it sometimes, but this is an important detail, that these are strangers. They're the outsiders. They're the ones who see the signs of something, some new power that is breaking forth into the earth, and they start to study and they want to know more. And so they come searching. They come with gifts to offer out of their reverence for this new power that is breaking in, this light that has come. And they come to align themselves with what is happening, what God is doing, what is being born on earth. And they stumble into Herod's palace. Herod's palace, you know, is the domain of those who care only for their place in the world. And they announce to this place a new presence, a new king. They announce that light has come. And what we are to understand is that this light of God's revelation is taken from its place of beginning and is now dispersed into the world and is revealed to people who we might think, they're the most unlikely to respond to the good news. But here they are. They received it. And they journeyed a great distance to more fully discover and understand and comprehend what God was doing and what God was revealing. And so they leave Herod's place, his palace. And the star finds them again and leads them home. Really? The star rests over the place where the child is, and they enter. Bow down in worship. Give over their gifts, yes, but in that too, offer their hearts. Offering gifts and learning what it means, what their eyes are fixed upon, that light has come. They went home by another route. Did you notice that? Some scripture translations say by another way, and I'm guilty sometimes of making too much of little things. But when I read those words, a different route or another way, I really think that that's what the season of Advent, Christmas, and Epiphany is all about. It's teaching us that there is another way to live, that there is another way to love, that there's another way to belong, another way that we experience and then show the glory of God among us. What Epiphany challenges us with is to recognize that we are summoned to honor this child who will grow up and bring mercy and compassion and healing and caring and liberation to us all. Light dwells among us, hidden now but growing stronger. Epiphany says, keep your eyes open and you will catch a glimpse of God's glory. You see, the thing about God's glory is that it always exposes and reveals. Well, think of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, do you remember that? That story there of Isaiah being in a temple, being in the place of worship, and he is overwhelmed by God's glory, and it's revealing because it teaches him something about himself, who he is. And he says, whoa, I'm undone because I'm a person of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the glory. Glory pierces through who we are, what's going on around us, and it exposes and it reveals. And Epiphany says, hey, you know what? If you just stay tuned, if you just stay focused in, you're going to see some amazing sights. Because light has come. The glory of God has been revealed. I love the writings of Isaiah. I don't know about you, but that book of Isaiah in that Old Testament is so, just draws me in. In Isaiah chapter 60, we read words like this. Great epiphany words, by the way. Arise, shine, for light has broken through. The Eternal One's brilliance has dawned on you. So see truly, look carefully. Darkness blankets the earth. People are all cloaked in darkness. But God will rise and shine on you. The Eternal's bright glory will shine on you, a light for all to see. Don't be shy. Don't be doubtful. Lift up your eyes and look around. They have gathered all around you, eager to come and be close to you. And your children will come back from this land, your sons from the farthest places of wandering, your daughters gently carried home. And when you see it, your face will glow, and your heart will race and be filled with joy. See, even the prophet Isaiah saw a time in which light, our light, would come, and that light would transform things. A burst of light, sustained and strong, is what Isaiah pictures there. And the appearance of God's glory draws all people, all nations, to Him. So it heralds a focus and a direction for all the world's people. It's a beacon that draws all of us home, home to our Creator. You know, the words of Isaiah were spoken to a people who were broken, wounded, burdened. They were people who had the burden of their sin. That's why they were in exile. They had experienced oppression. They had lost their home. They had lost their place of worship, that worship center. They were people who recognized that they had, like we said in our call, our confession this morning, got distracted and had moved away from the covenant promises in the covenant God. But here's what they discovered, even in their waywardness, even in their wandering, and it's something for all of us to keep in mind always, is this, that despite what they did, despite their wandering, despite the things that we get distracted by, we are God's precious possession. You are always in God's hands. Never out of His view, never out of His watch, never out of His care, no matter what. That's the promise God makes to us. Isaiah, in Isaiah 60, it's probably why I picked the song to end the sermon time this morning that I did. I just have this picture of this light march. You know, this light march of people from all races, all cultures, all nations gathered together, and they're marching together in a procession of reverence and tribute, and they're carrying their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, and they're proclaiming the praise of God. And those of us who are called Christians, the followers of Jesus, bearers of the light of Christ, we believe that this light is a reality in our world. We're convinced that that child born in Bethlehem and heralded by a host of angels who sang glory to God to the shepherds is real, is among us here. We believe that the vision is true, that in the face of this child is Emmanuel, God with us, always. Out of His fullness, John 1 verse 18 says, out of His fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. And we know that. He came so that through Him all might believe. That's what John's gospel teaches us, right? The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world, we read. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which is his own, but his own didn't receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to all who believed on his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent or human decision or husband's will, but born of God. At the end of John's gospel, John sums up why this gospel is in our hands. I don't know if you ever noticed that, but at the end of the gospel, he sums up why this gospel is in our hands. He says this: these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And now listen to this. I want you to believe that he's the Messiah, that he's the Son of God. But listen, here's the kicker. And that by believing on this Messiah, you may have life in his name. Life in his name. The purpose of the coming of the light is to redeem, to save, to liberate, to give life that is abundant to all who believe. God's glory revealed results in faith and trust and confidence and belief. Do you remember the wedding in Cana? Do you remember that story where Jesus and he's at this wedding and his mom comes to him with a very practical problem. If you're ever hosting a wedding, you wouldn't want this to happen to you, I'm sure. Hey, Jesus, we've got a problem. We're almost out of wine. Can't you help the host? And you know how the story unfolds, I'm sure, that Jesus turns this water that's held in these stone jars into the best wine, the finest wine. I mean, people are there saying, wow, you saved the best for last. Wow. But at the end of this account, in this story of what Jesus has done, we read these words. What Jesus did here in Cana was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory. Listen to this part. And his disciples believed in him. Believed in him, saw his glory, believed in him. Whatever Jesus would do in his life and ministry, whether it's a healing or a miracle, it was a sign that was to point to the glory of God. It was the sign to point to the glory of the Word made flesh, light that brings life and hope and joy and healing and help. But always, always, for the purpose of building faith and trust and belief. Another story in John. This time not at a wedding, it's at a funeral. Lazarus, a beloved brother to Mary and Martha, and a dear one that we're told in this text there in John chapter 11 that he is someone that Jesus loves deeply too. He's died. And he's already been in the tomb several days before Jesus arrives. And when he arrives, Martha laments, if you had been here, if you had only been on scene, Lazarus wouldn't have died. And then you know how the story goes. I'm sure that Jesus says, hey, take me to him. Show me where he is. And when they get to the tomb, he gives this request to roll the stone away, open up the tomb. And Martha again protests. If you know the story, she protests, Lord, it's been in there 3 days. It's going to be an odor. And in response, Jesus says this to her. Did I not tell you that if you believe, listen to this, this is a great quote. Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Lazarus is called from the tomb, alive. The scene ends with these words. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary had seen what Jesus did and believed in him. Belief. Do you see it there? The glory of his presence. We see his glory and we believe. And it's this faith, you see, this confidence, this belief that makes the table of the celebration of the Lord's Supper so precious and meaningful to us. These are moments that are filled with God's glory, aren't they? In a few moments, you're going to take this little morsel of bread and a little cup of wine or juice, and I know I'm just a guest, but can I ask you to do something with it? Can I just ask you to just hold it and to look on it and to think about what that represents? It represents our Creator's presence. By His hand, from the created order, that's what we hold in our hands, you see. But I want you to think about it as you hold the cup and the bread. Think about the light that has come. Behold the glory of God for us in these little morsels and little cup. And I want you to think about it and reflect on it and meditate on the elements and the meaning behind them, and consider that by the instruction of our Lord Himself, He said that this bread and this cup would reveal His very presence. He spoke of it as His body, His blood. And if not for the revealing presence of Christ at this table, it's just me maybe, but except for that revealing presence, it makes this a moment to experience the glory of God, to experience the incarnate presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, to know that light has come, that Emmanuel, God with us, is here. Rising from the table, what are we to do? Well, the answer may very well be in the story of the Magi, the wise men. They worshiped, they gave gifts, and they opened their hearts and hands of the best that they had to offer. And the result was that they went home a different way. I think that's true. When we open our hands and when we offer our God the best that we have to offer, we're changed. There's a transformation that takes place. So what do we bring? What do we offer? I came across this wonderful story from India. I like reading stories from all over, and it's a really neat little story. Well, it just goes like this. In one very poor district, there are no lights in the streets, very few people in the houses. I'm sorry, very few lights in the houses because of the expense of the oil. But as in all areas of India, there is a temple that is frequented by the poor. Oh, the structure's primitive, has this huge brass chandelier that hangs from the roof, and it has spaces for 100 small lamps. These spaces are empty until those who come to pray and worship arrive. Each worshiper comes from home carrying a lamp through the darkened streets, and then places the lamp in the chandelier. And slowly, you can probably picture what happens. Slowly, the darkened temple begins to glow with light that builds and grows stronger. The empty places are noted, and those who are missing are sought out after the service, questioned, given care, and words of comfort or challenge. There are lights necessary for all to worship. I like that story about light gradually revealing. And I think that's for us, because we're the community of Jesus. We're the community of the one who said, I'm the light of the world. And each of us, I believe, must bring our light through those darkened places and areas of our living, those places around us, and reveal the light of Christ in a messy and broken and hurting and darkened spaces in our communities, in our world. And so it's the season of Epiphany, if I didn't mention that already. And the presence, the light, and the peace, and the truth is let loose in the world. So come. Bend low. Rejoice. Take God into your heart. It's time for us to be God's epiphanies and light up the world. May it be so. Let us pray. God, we are thankful here this morning for your word. We thank you for truth, and we thank you for your light and your glory. And so, God, thank you for what you have said to us this morning through your word, and we pray that you would help us to take that message with us, that you are with us, that light has come, and that we are part of that light that has come now. And help us to be your light and life in the world around us, where there's hurt, where children and women and men struggle. Help us to bring the light of your love and your joy and your peace to those around us, in the name of Christ.